Sedra of Vayera. So towards the end in Perek Chaf Aleph, we have the story that we read on the first day of Rosh Hashanah, Vashem Pakad Asara, which contains within it the expulsion, the banishment of Yishmael and of Hagar. So the question I want to deal with is, how is it possible for Avram to do such a thing? Granted, Sarah asked him to do it, but what exactly was the background? I spoke about this on one level on Rosh Hashanah, and I want to reiterate and, in fact, add to it, elaborate to these ideas, which are very important. Like everything happens in the Torah, it's all relevant to all of Jewish history and relevant to our lives today as well. There's nothing which is just a story, ancient history, which has no relevance to us today. So, of course, the trouble with Hagar started earlier, in last week's Sedra, in Lech Lecha. So there, Sarah, who's barren, devises an idea, which I guess sounded good on the surface, to give Avram, her maidservant, Hagar, as his wife, Ulai Ibonem Imeno. Maybe I will be able to build a family, a home, through her. In other words, Hagar would operate as the surrogate mother for Sarah. And that's what they did. The problem was that, as happens not uncommonly in these surrogate relationships, the surrogate refused to be a surrogate. And once they have a child, or in this case, once she married Avram, she saw herself as Sarah's equal, as the real wife, on some level the preferred wife, because she was the one who had now conceived, and therefore Sarah at that point tormented her and she fled in anguish. She in fact miscarried. Then she meets the Malach, and the Malach tells her to return to Sarah, that however Sarah treats her, it's for Hagar's benefit, and in fact she does, but not before receiving a promise from the Malach. Again, you'll be pregnant, you'll have a child, a son. It'll be called Yishmael, God listened, because God listened to your cries. He'll be literally a wild person. His hand against everyone, everyone against him. He'll be so numerous, he'll have to spread out over a wide, very wide expanse of territory. Now, Sarah's banishment of Hagar at this point has two consequences. One, she alienated Hagar, and therefore saw to it that any influence she might have had on Hagar's child would be completely lost, non-existent for that matter. So the whole notion of Ulai Ibonem Imeno, maybe I'll be able to build through Hagar, and her child will be my and Avram's child, so that was completely gone, as, you know, happens also, Rahman al-Islam, if the situation where, you know, multi-parented families, the step-parent very often has little control over the spouse's child with another spouse. And that's what happened here, exacerbated by the fact that Sarai had been tormenting Hagar. That's the first consequence. The second consequence is what the Torah says about Hagar's child, why she would want to run back to Avram and have this child to be called a per adam, a wild person, is unclear. But in fact, the Torah describes Yishmael's character very well, wild, unrestrained, uninhibited. My Rebbe once pointed out, bless you, that you know, in Hebrew the adjective follows the noun. Like, not white house, but bayit lavan, that literally house white. So per adam, to be termed a wild person, should really be per adam para. That's a wild person in Hebrew. Per adam means his essence is defined as someone who's wild. Happens to be an adam too. But his essence is that he's unrestrained. He's uncontrollable. Okay. Rashi says,
per is the noun.
Per is a noun, Adam is the adjective.
So it's really, you know.
That's correct. It's a strange formulation because it sounds like it should be the adjective. Rashi says that per adam oev midbaros latzut chayos. He will love the wilderness. Rashi says yad kalbo. He's a listim. He's a brigand, a robber, a pirate. Yad kalbo hakol soninoso vizgarimbo. Everybody will hate him. Everybody will be attacking him. The simple pshat about Hagar's son Yishmael is that he can't be domesticated. He's not very easily civilized. He lives in the wilds, lives in the deserts, the wildernesses, and therefore he's not at home necessarily in the framework of a civilized society. The Targum says something that really presages our situation today. If in fact we're dealing with the B'nai Yishmael, which is very possible, V'hu yehei mirod benosha, he'll be rebellious. He'll rebel against the norms of mankind. He'll do things that the rest of mankind won't do. Hu yehei tzarech l'chola, he'll need all of them. As in fact, the Arab world is dependent on mankind for many things, technology and other things. But conversely, af kol b'nei enosha yehon tzrichen lei, the rest of mankind will need them too. What do we need them for? Oil. If not for oil, nobody pay any attention to the Arab world. As in fact, for 400 years, 500 years, since the expulsion from Spain, since they were expelled from Spain, nobody in the European world paid much attention to the Muslims until the middle of the 20th century. But now you see, kol b'nei enosha yehon tzrichen lei. Everybody's going to need them. So you have a big problem. You have the problem that a per adam is literally a savage, someone who's undomesticated, who can't live in the rest of society, and yet, like any human being, they must live in society, they depend on society, and society depends on them as well. So it's not a very neat combination. What's the difference? Rav Hirsch pointed this at the end of Lech Lecha. What's the difference between Yishmael and Yitzchak? It's not in the father. They have the same father. The difference is in the mother. That's the difference. Yitzchak is Sarah's son, Hagar is Yishmael's son, and therein lies a tremendous difference in terms of their own personalities as well as in terms of human history. So now this child is born, and Avram and Sarah's life continues. The age difference between Yishmael and Yitzchak is 13 years. When Yishmael is 14 years. When Yishmael is 14 years old, then his younger brother Yitzchak is born. Hashem pakad Sarah. Yitzchak comes of age. Now in Perek Chaf Aleph, pasuk Yud, a pasuk Tes. Vateres Sarah is ben Hagar haMitzris Hashem Yoldot laAvraham Mitzachev. Sarah saw that the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had given birth to Avram. Avram is the father. Mitzachek. Mitzachek, of course, is a word from which Yitzchak's name is the same derivation. Yitzchak. Mitzachek, of course, there are two types of tzchok. There's the tzchok that Sarah said a few psukim before. Tzchok osa le'elokim. Something which is the laughter of joy. There's another type of tzchok. And that's the laughter of derision, of ridicule, of mockery. And that was the laughter of Yishmael. So, on one level, Sarah wanted to ensure that Yitzchak's laughter always remained the pure laughter of the one who's joyous in service of God. Of all people, happens to me. I forgot to shut it off. I'm sorry. Sarah wants to ensure that the laughter of Yitzchak remains the pure laughter of the Oved Hashem and not the mocking laughter of the scorner. Rashi says Mitzachek as three definitions all used elsewhere in Tanakh, the worst crimes imaginable. The worst crimes imaginable that he was an idolater, he was a murderer, and he was promiscuous. And as an older brother, he surely was a role model for Yitzchak, so therefore Sarah intervened. He was probably an older adolescent by this time, 17, 18 years old. But Tomer Avraham, Goresh homo azos v'yasbino, banish this maidservant and her son, ki lo yirash ben homo azos im b'ni Yitzchok, because this son of a maidservant is not going to inherit with my son, with Yitzchok. The strange thing is, of course, that Sarah seems to pay no deference to the reality that Hagar was also Avram's wife, and Yishmael was also his son. Because she says, almost cavalierly, Goresh ha'amo hazos, banish this maidservant, who happens to be Avram's wife, there's Bano, and her son, oblivious to the fact that he is also his son. Ki lo yirash ben ha'amo hazos, because this son of a maidservant is not going to inherit im b'ni, with my son, not even im b'neinu, our son, im Yitzchak. Avram is not so cavalier, as the next pasuk says, Vayira ha'davar me'od be'ini Avraham alados b'no. Avram is very aggrieved about this. About what? Odos b'no, his son, not alados ben ha'amo. Because Avram recognizes very well, as was indeed the reality, that Yishmael is his son too. So Avram is stumped because he realizes the problem. On the other hand, he doesn't know what to do with the problem, about the problem. So he appeals to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Vayomer Elokim el Avraham, God says to Avraham, Al yerah be'einecha hanar va'al amasecha, don't be aggrieved about the nar, about the child, nor about the maidservant. Kol asher tamar elecha Sarah, shema bekola. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. Usually good advice for a husband. Ki v'Yitzchak yikorei lecha Sarah. Because it's through Yitzchak that Yitzchak will be your heir, your seed, your descendant. So notice, in fact, God is maskim to everything that Sarah said. Not only to the expulsion of Hagar and Yishmael, but in fact, the very notion of ki lo yirash ben ha'amazos, that this child will not inherit. Who will inherit? Your zera. Who's your zera? Yitzchok, not Yishmael. When it comes to legacy of Avram Avinu, Yishmael really has no share. Yitzchok is the sole heir of Avram Avinu in this context. The question is, of course, is what I addressed on Rosh Hashanah. The question is, how does he throw out a child? I mean, what was the machlokas, really, between Sarah and Avram? What were the two sides? What were they arguing over? Yeah. Well, you see, he reappeared at the Akedah. Right, just couldn't live in the same household. And we'll see that there's even deeper connections later on, deeper than we think now. Hold the thought. Yeah. That's correct. Nar, at least Nar is a more neutral term than Ben Ha'amo. Nar is the lad. He is correct. He calls, that's correct, as your wife. That's right. Hagar was the princess of Egypt. That's correct.
Was she the daughter of Pharaoh?
Daughter of Pharaoh. Princess of Egypt that Pharaoh gave Avram as one of his parting gifts. After he kidnapped Sarah, she gave Sarah, his daughter, as her maidservant. When you kidnap, it's good to leave with parting gifts. Like, you know, if you lose a game show.
Like another wife.
Well, no, this was a maidservant to Sarah, right. So how do you throw out a child? Now, especially for Avram and Sarah, this was a very pressing problem. This was very complicated and certainly not easy. We shouldn't trivialize it by saying, yeah, it's a natural. Sarah wants him out, she's the stepmother, Avram wants him, he's the father. There's much more going on that we have to be sensitive to.
Do you think that Sarah wants him out because she was a stepmother? Do you think that Sarah wants
no,
him out
because she was a danger.
Because
she was a danger, right, right. Except, that's right. Yeah, bad influence, right. Except for the following problem. The very beginning of Lech Lecha, the Torah says that Avram and Sarah went from their homeland, and they took with them Lot, Ves HaNefesh, Asher Asu V'Charan. They took the souls that they had brought near in Haran. Who are those souls? So Rashi says, the famous Medrash, Avram would be Megayar, the men, Sarah would be Megayaris, the women, and together they formed an entourage of servants of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What's the problem? I mean, who was Avram dealing with? Here, Sarah wants to throw Yishmael out because he's mitzachek. He's an idolatrous, he's homicidal, he's promiscuous. So who were they converting in Haran? Tzaddikim, Hasidim. They're converting idolaters, savages, primitive people, murderers. They're the ones who are being brought tachas kanfei Shechina. So these are the very people that they're dealing with. What was Avram's whole mission? To bring these people to Kadosh Baruch Hu. So no wonder he's upset. He's not only upset, al dos b'no, he's upset because his whole life is dedicated to propagating God's word and God's ideas and universal morality. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not just the Bari Olam, but he wants man to live a certain way. He's going to preach to the entire world, and he's not going to preach to his son? I mean, something is missing. Something's off. On one hand, it undermines everything that Avram wants to do. He could be makarev thugs, and he can't be makarev, he has to be merachek, his own child? What sense does that make? And as a matter of fact, Tosefta in Sota, in the fifth parak, raises the point, you see, a real machlokes between Sarah and Avram. Machlokes that's impossible to resolve. Sarah, so they have this argument. You shouldn't think it's just, you know, one pasuk Sarah says, and the next pasuk Avram goes to God. No, it's a dialogue between a husband and wife over a very crucial issue related to the management of their home and the upbringing of the child. So Sarah says to Avram, Avram, if Yishmael succeeds in seducing Yitzchak away from you, away from your way of life, lo nimso shem shemayim mischalel, so that won't be a chil Hashem, be the desecration of God's name. People say, look, Avram, he can't even keep his own son in the fold. So what does he have to say to us? Convince him first, then you'll convince others. To which Avram responded, and if I banish my own wife and my own son into the wilderness, lo nimso shem shemayim mischalel, that also won't be a chil Hashem. People say, Avram, he's a man of God. He's a Baal Chesed. Chesed Avram. So Chesed begins at home. You're going to throw out your own wife and your own son, abandon them? So that's Chesed. That's what Avram represents. Lo nimtza shem shemayim mischalel. So you have dueling Chil Hashem's. It's not a simple machlokes. On each side, no matter which way you turn, something untoward, something problematic is going to happen. The question is, of course, what do you do in such a case? Now, Mate Elon explained it as follows. He said, this really is the first parenting dispute in the Torah. In fact, in one sense, it's the only parenting dispute in the Torah, because you never see a husband and wife discussing amongst themselves what's best for the children. This derech or that derech. Yeah. No, it's also the long view. Avram is also taking the long view because that's a blot on his reputation. If he goes out to the world to say HaKadosh Baruch Hu stands for this and killing is problematic, and people will say, one second, your own son, your own flesh and blood, he's a killer, he's an idolater. What are you talking to us for? It's generations later. It's Yaakov's time.
No, what I'm saying is really long term. I'm saying, well, in fact, Avram does
go
away, and
it
did not end
up being a blotter. How do you know?
Because Hashem told me. To
it's a different issue, but you know the end of the story. They know the end of the story.
Sarah knew, what I'm saying is Sarah obviously had a sense, whether it was a nevuah or some sense, that in a really long term, a really long view, what she was doing was the right thing. It was not the chil of Hashem. That what Avraham was doing to keep Yishmael there and possibly influence Yitzchak could be a disaster for the Jewish people, whereas hers was a really long view. So
you ever have a dispute with your husband?
Never.
Because he concedes right away knowing that you're right. So now you're taking... of course Sarah thought she was right. So you're looking back on the story saying, yeah, it makes sense according to Sarah. Tavra wasn't so sensible. It was his son. It was his own flesh and blood. So his own flesh and blood should not have a share, not in the in Eretz Yisrael necessarily, in the Torah. He should not have a share in the Bris Avraham. He should not partake of the ideas. He has to be sentenced to a life in a monastery because you think he's going to endanger Yitzchak. There's another argument you can make. Avram, sit down with your son. I mean, it happens all the time, unfortunate families. Sit down with your son and make sure he's not a bad influence on our son.
No, I'm not saying Avram shouldn't have had that argument. Yeah.
Of course, ultimately, Sarah is right. That's what God said. But you know the end of the story. So you shouldn't read ahead. Rabbi Alon looked at another context, a more profound context, because this machlokas is one that exists until today, and it's not as easily resolved. Yeah, it's hard to say. I mean, he's a teenage boy. He said, never be changed. I mean, it could be, but it's who can make that decision? There are certain people incorrigible. But who can make that decision? Avram should make that decision, maybe. But it's very hard for a parent to say, my child is irredeemable.
Did she know that this was a nevuah that she was having? Did Sarah know?
Well, this is a proof, actually, that Sarah was a nevuah. This is a point here.
So
but
she,
did,
if she knew
did she know? Did
if she knew it was nevuah?
Well, no, but it doesn't seem to indicate she had a direct communication with Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's something she intuited, that this is the way it should be. That was her intuition. And God ratified her intuition. But in fact, you see, it's a very powerful machlokas. What is the machlokas, though? So I want to share this idea and use this as a starting point for a discussion because it involves a realms which torment us until today. As we sit here today, it hasn't ended. Rabbi Alon said what you have here is a conflict between the universal role of the Jew and the national role of the Jew. Think about it. We're commanded to be the Or LaGoyim, a light unto the nations. We represent God's interests in the world. Atem Eidai Num Hashem. God says we're His witnesses, we're His agents in the world. So the way we live has an impact on the rest of mankind. Yeshayahu said, V'hachu Goyim Le'orech. The nations of the world will walk to our light, meaning they're in darkness. They see our light, our lantern, our lamp, so they know how to walk morally in the world. By the same token, God has commanded us to be a mamleches kohen v'goy kadosh. We have to be a kingdom of priests. We have to be a holy nation. We're bound to a certain set of ideals and laws, and we have a very distinct and unique concept of nationhood, including a Torah, a way of life, and including a land, Eretz Yisrael. So we're told to be an example of God's morality, but by the same token, we're not just a religion that's scattered across the globe, we're also a nation that possesses a land, and possesses that land very often, almost always, in defiance of our enemies. So now here's the rub. What if there's a conflict between the universal role and the national role? What if, for example, propagating our universal role requires measures that compromise what it means to be an illumination to the rest of the world? What if the survival of the holy nation, the Goy Kadosh, requires methodology or tactics that are not found in the Sifrei Musar? What if it requires a ruthlessness in battle? What if it requires turning away or against the nations of the world? What if the way we ensure our survival leaves the nations of the world less illuminated? What then? That is not a theoretical conflict. That is an actual conflict. Because those two sides are represented throughout history, and they're represented today as well. It's a real question, and it's a real problem. And you see the two sides. I mean, just as an example of the other side, it's a very small group, small organ, but if you've heard of Tikkun magazine, we are obligated to be Mesakein Olam. We say it every day in the davening and Aleinu, L'sakei Olam B'malchus Shakai. We have to perfect the world under the sovereignty of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what's the solution? You want to perfect the world. You want to teach mankind to be better than savages. So Jews should be the ones to turn the other cheek, lay down your weapons, surrender, compromise, negotiate, talk, give a little, reach out. If that's what it means to be a light unto the nations, then you have to sacrifice some of the particularities, some of the parochialism of being a nation, and embrace the more universal religious aspects of that nation. That's one approach. The other approach is, of course, if the nation does not exist, then nothing exists. Then the ideas disappear as well. Does the Goy Kadosh have an obligation to concede the possessions that were granted to us, to concede some of our rights to our enemies, so that they will think better of us? Because no doubt, however you want to look at it, whatever happens in Eretz Yisrael, and you know I'm something of a hawk, whatever they do in responding to Arab terror, it gets bad press. To one viewpoint, to the universalistic viewpoint, as represented by, for example, Tikkun magazine, which has, you know, a few dozen readers, as represented by that viewpoint, it's a Chil Hashem, right? No, but I'm saying that argument that we are universalist people and therefore have to compromise on some of our rights to maintain our good standing in the eyes of the nations, that is a universalistic viewpoint. We'll get back to that. No. It's not completely inaccurate, because there's no doubt our universal aims are frustrated by the needs of maintaining a nation. All right? The reverse is, you know, Golda Meir's famous statement that the Jewish people are used to collective eulogies, but we're not going to commit national suicide, so the nations of the world should speak well of us. Of course, she said that in 1971. Since then, we haven't committed suicide, but we're chopping off all our limbs. But that's the other argument, that who cares what they say? But you know what? That's not completely right either. You can never say about the nations of the world, who cares what they say? Because, in fact, that is the definition of Chil Hashem. Lomo yomer hagoyim, ayeinu Eloheihem. So people say, hey, they're not acting morally. How could that be? They're supposed to be God's people. Hence, they must not be God's people. That also does not look good.
Even if the morality of the world has deteriorated so much, we still have to go,
You have to be conscious of it, even if we're not paralyzed by it. But you have to be aware of it. This is the machlokas between Sarah and Avram. This is the machlokas about Yishmael and Yitzchak. Because Sarah, who's the first Jewish mother, says to Avram, our particular needs of building a nation, Klal Yisrael, those have to take precedence over the universalistic needs of reaching out to the nations of the world represented by Yishmael, who's outside the family. Avram knew already from Lech Lecha that Yishmael was not his heir. Because he even said to God before the Bris Milah, Lu Yishmael Yichye Lefanecha. And God said, no, you'll have a son with Sarah. He's going to be your true heir. Reconfirmed here, Ki Bi Yitzchak, Ki Kar Lecha Zarah. So Avram knew his heir wasn't really Yishmael. But yet Yishmael has a certain standing in Avram's home. And Hagar as well. They're the rest of the world. If Hagar and Yishmael are lost, Sarah said, so it's sad, it's a shame, you know. What are you going to do? You lose them. But you can't lose Yitzchak. Yitzchak's future can't be jeopardized because Yitzchak's future is the future of the nation. So therefore, Sarah is telling Avram, Ki lo yirash ben ha-ma'azos, vis-a-vis Avram Avinu, the Ohev Hashem, the choice of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hagar is just an Amma, a maidservant. Yishmael is just ben ha-ma, he's the son of the maidservant. He has no intrinsic connection to you. vis-a-vis the essence of Avram Avinu, Yishmael and Hagar are just an Oma and a Ben Ha'oma. They're not really wives and children. There's no Klal Yisrael without Yitzchak. Sayim al daber, Sarah says. You have to get rid of him. Get rid of the both of them. Gorei Shamazos, Vezvanah, get rid of them. Because if they're going to jeopardize, perhaps even slightly, Yitzchak's embrace of the true mission of Avram, then there's no, that's unacceptable. That's what Sara Imenu ruled. Avram disagreed. Vayira adavar ma'od b'nei Avraham, alados b'no. And Avram said, no, we have to try to accommodate both ideas. We have to try to find some mechanism whereby we can safeguard Yitzchak on the one hand, and yet preserve our universal mission on the other hand through Yishmael. We can't throw them out. Because in fact, if the Jewish people renounce our universal mission, it's self-defeating. The whole purpose of having a Jewish people exist is so we should be an Or LaGoyim. If we renounce the notion of being Or LaGoyim, then what's the point? Why go to the struggle? I often ask myself this question, and when I hear all the things going on in the Jewish state, there are many people in the Jewish state who have to answer the question, why is there a need for a Jewish state? Why? An Israeli state is one thing. Why is there a need for a Jewish state? If it doesn't represent the ideas of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what's the point? So say, well, of course, because if there's no Jewish state, the Jewish people won't have a home, it will be destroyed. It begs the question, why shouldn't the Jewish people, what's the need for the Jewish people? Why have a Jewish people? Why have a people persecuted door after door if they're not going to represent something? So that question they don't answer because it deals with too many painful issues. But that's the very question we should ask ourselves today. They should ask themselves. What is the role of a Jewish state? What's the purpose of a Jewish state? Who needs it? Who needs to safeguard the Jewish people if they don't represent anything different than what the Americans or the Italians represent? That is the question. Avram said we have to reflect both ideas. God chose us for a purpose. That purpose is tikkun olam. If we can't fulfill that purpose, so what's the point? What's the point of having a Klal Yisrael? And that's a very, very powerful machlokas. I mean, you're talking two major dominant, strong-willed personalities, Avram Avinu, Sara Imenu. Neither of them are shrinking violets. Neither of them are people who are unprincipled. They're very strong people. That's why they were able to build a nation that exists until today. It's a very, very powerful argument on both sides. So how do you resolve such an argument? Only God can resolve such an argument. Vayomer Elokim el Avraham. God says to Avraham, Al yeira be'einecha al hanar v'alamasecha. Don't be aggrieved. It's natural that you're upset, but you can't let it influence your reason. The most rational approach here, kol asher tamar elecha sarosh shma bekolo. At this point in Yitzchak's development, you have to listen to Sarah's voice, whatever she says. Ki v'Yitzchak ikar lecha zara. At the end of the day, your future is bound up in Yitzchak. If there's no nation, if there are no Jewish children, if there are no Jews, if we're only relegated to the history books and to the museums, then we're worthless. Our universal role is extremely important, but not at the expense of even one mitzvah, or one child, or one minhag, or one Jewish life. And for that matter, our universal mission is not worth renouncing any of God's gifts, or betraying his heritage, betraying our heritage. No. Shema b'kolo. You have to listen to Sarah's voice. That's the Musar of Sara Imenu. And that really is what should govern every Jewish home by an individual lives and on a national level as well. Shema b'kolo. Our first task is to ensure that we convey the Mesorah to the next generation. And whatever we want from our children, be great doctors, great lawyers, even great rabbanim on occasion, makes no difference. The main thing is they should be able to be bearers of the Mesorah, because that's the primary task of the Jew. Not to win Nobel Prizes, as much as it's important. The main task is we should be Baalei Mesorah. from door to door, because that's why we are not Portuguese and we are not Italians. We're given a Masorah. That's the unique heritage of Kol Yisrael. That is the answer that that God gave Avram, and therefore, in fact, the next day, immediately, Vayashkem Avram Baboker, and Yishmael was sent out, along with Hagar, and they became peripheral to the destiny of the Jewish people. Of course, they didn't stay on the periphery. We've heard from them in the ensuing 3,000 years, but nevertheless, in terms of Jewish destiny, they're peripheral. Yes?
This isn't what I was
going to
say before, but now I'm
inside. No, say what you wanted to say.
No, I'll say for
okay.
No, well, you had it also in a positive light, that here it wasn't in a vacuum. It said he was born 14 years after Yishmael already. Yishmael was around for 14 years. They didn't send him out before this. It's not only, maybe not only for the influence on Yitzchak, but maybe since Yitzchak was born, it made him even worse. Mocking, there was more jealousy, made him even worse, and this way separated. And maybe there'll be more of a chance. Sometimes in the home it's not possible. Can't we look at it in a way that it could also be helpful for Yishmael, that there was some hope that maybe he could get better without being around the sun?
It's hard to see. It's a good question. It's hard to say it's positive, though, because it's a very drastic solution. Throwing a child out of the house, which, you know, I mean, Rahman al-Tsan, it does happen. It's very tough love, right? It's very drastic.
Sometimes the person does better.
But the thing is, here it's not getting better because he's still per Adam. We'll get back to that.
That's what I'm saying.
Yeah, but you know. So you have to avoid falling into one trap when you learn the Chumash, and that is projecting backward from the outcome to the present. But you can't do that, because then we're not putting ourselves in the mindset of Avram and Sarah and their deliberations.
No, but you can say that Avram and Sarah didn't know the ending, but thought that maybe there'll be a chance where they saw nothing was happening once the child was born, that it was making him even worse.
It's possible, but on the other hand, the first approach would be to try to keep them apart and raise. Right, that would be the first approach. But you know, again, when Yaakov sends, right, it happens. But you know, their cases also they go off the deep end. So there's no one right way. But you can't learn Torah that way. You can't. Well, come by Yeshev, you can't yell to Yaakov, "Don't send Yosef to his brothers. Don't you know what's going to happen? Haven't you ever heard Kriyas HaTorah?" You have to put yourself in the mindset.
Keep thinking of his own choices. And here it's not working.
Right.
Maybe do it for both their sakes. Not only for him, it's a hard thing to do. But
it could be. It could be. If that were the case, it could be. It's possible. You can't rule it out. But then God would not have said, Al Yera Be'enecho, Al Hanar, because Avram saw it as a negative. But it is a positive. Is it possible? It's very possible. Is it a wish of a parent that tough love should generate a greater adherence to the norms of the family? Absolutely. But that was not paramount in Avram's mind. Paramount was resolving this issue, this conflict between Yitzhak and Yishmael, in a broader sense, between Avram and his wife Sarah, and in the most broad sense, between these two conflicting conceptions of Jewish life. At the very beginning of a child's life, it's a Shema B'Kolo. You have to listen to Sarah. She has to know how to raise her child. Yes.
Okay, also, when we say we're a light to the world, when I think of being a light to the world, it's not thinking about what they're thinking, because no matter what we do, they think badly of us.
Well, that
it's
shouldn't...
It's how I ask myself so that they will... It's like Bilam. Bilam
has the same thing.
No need to curse us if we behave the right way. But when I do things, even when I look at what soldiers... I'm not exactly not a hawk. I'm not sure what I am, but... When I think of some of the things that you do, it's how it impinges on me and how that changes me and how I become that same, like anything you do when you
yeah, the same thing. You're really saying the same thing.
Well, it's more not worrying what they think, but doing the right thing for my own sake and then trying my best to do the best that I can in with the decisions that will do the least amount of harm.
It's true. It does. Yeah, I hear you saying it doesn't help. It doesn't help though if we're perceived as an immoral people. You can't say that. You can't say that. All you can hope to do.
About how we
all you can
destroy Amalek. We were the children, everybody.
Right.
Let's say that we
there was an obelisk. Now, let's say that God told somebody he's going to not be and all that stuff. Yeah, whatever. Well, the world is not going to like the fact that we're going to, and they're going to think we're horrible for the women and the children. But the Torah defines what is the light.
No, that's correct. I'll tell you exactly what the issue is. The issue is we have been negligent in our tasks of educating the world, as what the Torah says. So therefore, whose standards are we judged by? The corrupt standards of Christianity. That's why. They somehow think turning the other cheek is a Jewish value. But you have to look to us, because we have been negligent in teaching the true ideas of Torah, because in fact many Jews have embraced the Christian notion of morality as the Jewish version, you know, the whole idea of the Judeo-Christian ethic. If you know anything of Torah and a little Christianity, you know, it's not really the same. So that type of homogenized theology is very destructive to Jews, especially in America where that whole notion grew. Very destructive to Jews. But even worse, it's destructive to our universal mission, because we're judged by the standards of, you know, WWJD, and therefore we have somehow have to implement his ideals, or some Pauline ideals, which are very far removed and, in fact, often antithetical to Torah. That's why we suffer. But that's also our problem, that we're not such a light, right? Maybe we're a light, but, we're a 40-watt bulb. Should be a 150-watt bulb. What should we do to teach Torah? We have to have people who say, who don't try to accommodate, but who say, you know what? The Torah says proudly, God gave us the land of Israel. That would be the first step. Imagine, I'm waiting for this day still. Imagine if a Jewish representative of the State of Israel stood before the United Nations or came to the president. You know, as Begin once did, by the way, when Carter was the president, and said, by the way, very nice, you have very good ideas, but God gave us the land. This is why we've been suffering for thousands of years to maintain loyalty to our God and to our Torah. Part of being Torah Jews means we live and develop Eretz Yisrael, so we just can't. You have to understand it's a religious thing with us. No, Jews run from that notion because, correctly so, once you bring religion into the mix, there's no solution at all. The world sees Muslims as completely crazy. The next thing they want is have crazy Jews referring to their Torah. Bad enough the Muslims refer to the Quran, you have Jews referring to the Torah, there's no solution at all. But you know what? That's why they have a tenacity and a steadfastness to their ideals, corrupt as they might be, and we have nothing. Weakness, vulnerability. That's why we're halfway, if not two-thirds, down the slippery slope. Because we have nothing to cling to but pleas and begging and trying to accommodate those who can't be accommodated. That's the difference in the approaches. So Shema Bekola, you have to listen to Sarah. But, and here's the big but, the fact is, even Yitzhak has to leave his mother. And Yitzhak may be protected from Yishmael, but even Yitzhak has a universal mission, because he's an Av, and that universal mission cannot be repudiated. When does he leave his mother? In Perek Chaf Beis, at the end of the Sedra, the Akedah. The Akedah, as I noted, Sarah plays no role, not mentioned. It's a wonder, because here she's so overprotective of Yitzhak, only child. You know, if you had a child when you were 90, you'd be overprotective too of that child, only child. Sarah is very overprotective. What's that?
Be overprotective when you're 20.
That's right. Sarah's overprotective of Yitzhak. So you wonder, where is she at the Akedah? They disappear for a few days, nothing happens, and she dies, according to our chronology, right after. The answer is that, of course, Sarah does disappear, because once Yitzhak assumes his universal role, then Sarah's perception of the more limited national role, or I should say better, that national dimension is going to be subsumed by a new type of being, that religio-national creature, which is what the Torah obligates us to be. Avram was, and Yitzhak, and Yaakov, and then Klal Yisrael thereafter. It's like Lahavdil, not Elah Havdolos, maybe Meah Havdolos. You see, sometimes it's hard for a mother to let go of the newborn son at the bris. Because here they've bonded for 8 days. We discussed this once before, by the way. They've bonded for 8 days, And the bris really is taking the child out of the mother's hands and keeping the women's section. And she enters the child now enters a national role, becomes a ben bris. That separation is very important, both for mother and child, because the child is not simply a child of a mother. The child is also a ben bris. So they were not talking about a universal role. We're moving from the personal dimension, mother-child, to the national dimension. It's a Jew, needs a bris. And then move from the national and have it included in the universal mission as well. It's at the Akedah that Yitzchak becomes an Av. What about the others? What about Yishmael? So in Pasuk, in Perichav Bez, Pasuk, hey, so who accompanies Avram to the Akedah? He has two Narim. He has Eliezer, Chazal say, and he has Yishmael as well. So they see the place from afar, and the Torah says, Vayom Avram El Nel Rav, he says to his lads, Yishmael and Eliezer, Rashi says. So Yishmael did have a connection, just not in Avram's house. Shvulochem po machamor, stay here with the donkey. Vani v'anar nelchadko, and I and the lad, we're going to go there, to the mountain. V'nishtachaveh v'nashuv alechem, we'll prostrate ourselves, and then we will return to you. Here, the famous Chazal, which is taken as pejorative, Shvulachem poem achamor, sit here with the donkey, am hadomel achamor. People are like a donkey, you stay with them. So, it doesn't sound like a compliment necessarily, but it's not as pejorative as it seems, because Chazal say, what does it mean, am hadomel achamor? So, chamor represents pure chomer, pure materialism, meaning people just have a life of olam hazeh, of the physical world. So, therefore, those who exist as our neighbors in this world, we walk with them to a point. We walk with them to a point. We're all involved in Tikkun Olam and in technology and medical science, etc. We are fellow travelers on the same road. But we do have to exit a certain point and ascend the mountain. Because they are locked in a world of pure chomer, pure materialism. They don't realize the life of Ruchnius to which the Bnei Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov are destined and mandated to embrace, so therefore they have to stay there. So in fact, they do walk with us to a point. And Yishmael is part of Avram's household to a point, but only to a point. Ki bi Yitzchak yikor l'chazar. So then, and just to go back, just to conclude and just add something as well to what I said in Rosh Hashanah. How do we embrace both aspects of our mission? I mean, which should give way to the other when there's a conflict? So it all depends. I mean, there's no simple solution. But it is possible to embrace both aspects. And that really is the definition of Malchus Hashem, of Kabbalas O Malchus Shemayim. We accept the yoke of God's kingship. That means we perfect ourselves, and then we perfect the world. And in fact, that is the order, Shema B'Kola. The order is we are engaged in self-perfection, study of Torah, embrace and observance of mitzvos, and then we become perfected people, then we have something to offer the world. If the order is reversed, God forbid, then what happens? Terrible corruption. If you reverse the order and try to be a universalist before you have become imbued with the ethic of Torah, what happens? Communism, humanism, anarchism, all these things which, you know, just keep it amongst ourselves, are more or less Jewish movements. They take the Jewish heart, in one sense, to speak positively, they take an aspect of the prophetic vision but completely in isolation to the rest of Torah. So therefore it comes out in a very distorted and corrupt form. Exactly what it is. I mean, someone once wrote, and it's, I agree as well, Marx and Engels had to be Jewish. It would be impossible for a non-Jew to come up with such a theory. They had to be Jews. Because what they did essentially is take some misguided and bloated, perverted version of the prophetic vision, the Chazon HaNeviim, and detached it from the Eitz Chaim, the rest of Torah. So someone who has no shaychus to to the Eitz HaChaim, to the Torah, would not devise such a system. Only we could devise such a system. That's why whenever you find any ism in the world, it almost always has Jewish roots. Because all the isms are some limb of the Jewish tree which has been sawed off from the Eitz HaChaim, and therefore, over time, it blossoms for a short time, and then it desiccates, then it corrupts, and in the conflagration, takes others as well. So the order is really Sarah's order. You have to be a good Jew, a faithful Jew, a knowledgeable Jew, and then to become involved in Tikkun Olam, because if we don't know how to live as Jews, it means we don't know what the world needs. That's Malchus Hashem, it's Kabbalas O Malchus Shemayim. What's the essence of Kabbalas O Malchus Shemayim? That's the Akedas Yitzchak. You don't get a greater Kabbalas O Malchus Shemayim than Akedas Yitzchak, a father and son saying together, V'ilchu Shnehem Yachdov, this is what God wants, this is what I'm going to do. This is what God asks of me, complete, literal, self-effacement, surrender of myself to the Almighty. That is Malchus Hashem. That's what is required in order to create the servants of the King, in order for us to be worthy messengers to lead all of mankind to his service. When in fact do Yishmael and Yitzchak reconnect? When does Yitzchak and Hagar reconnect? After the Akedah, after Sarah dies. Because after the Akedah, after Yitzchak has been a Mekabel Ol Malchus Shemayim, he's accepted the yoke of God's kingship. He stands now to be an Av in his own right. He recognizes both the national and universal mission of the Jewish people. Then he has no fear of either Hagar or Yitzchak anymore. So the Torah says at the end of Chai Sara, there's no shir next week, so we'll do Chai Sara too. At the end of Chai Sara, so therefore, Yitzchak is the one who reaches out and finds Hagar, Keturah, and tells her to come back to Avram, that now he needs you again. In fact, when Eliezer returns with Rivka, where does he find Yitzchak? Fields. What fields? What fields? It's in Perachav Dalet, Pasuk Samech Beis, V'Yitzchak Bo Mibo, Be'er L'Chai Ro'i. He went to the well of the one who's the living one who's all seeing. What's Be'er L'Chai Ro'i? That's where Hagar was, in Lech Lecha. In Perak Tez Zayin, Pasuk Yudalid, Al Kain Karala Be'er, Be'er L'Chai Ro'i. Hagar named that well. This is strange. Yitzchak went to the well that Hagar established, because that represented his universal mission as well. That represented really the coalescence of Yitzchak's understanding of what his role now was as an Av. That's where he went to find Hagar too, to restore her to his father. And that's where he found Yishmael as well, like Ofer said, the Tshuva. That's where he was able to bring Yishmael back. So in fact, he's not a true son. He's not the true heir of Avram Avinu. Yet he has a role to play in the universal plan of the Jewish people as well. Certainly as, quote-unquote, the monotheist, he has a very significant role to play. So Yitzchak returns Hagar to his father, and at the end of Chai Sara, when Avram dies, what happens? Vayikburo, so Yitzchak v'Yishmael banav, el me'aras ha-machpelah. His sons Yitzchak and Yishmael bury him. Note that they're both there, Yitzchak and Yishmael, and note that Yitzchak is mentioned first. Yitzchak v'Yishmael banav. Then he's a son. He's a son who's not an heir. He's a son who's not part of the Mesorah, of Torah, Eretz Yisrael. He's not part of the heritage of Israel. But he's a son of Avram in the sense that he was able late in life to embrace some of the ideas of Avram Avinu. So in fact, Sarah was absolutely correct in the way she wanted to raise Yitzchak, and the banishment of Hagar and Yishmael, as painful as it was for Avram Avinu. And yet, she's correct for the time. Yitzchak eventually has to embrace both missions as well, just like Avram said he had to. But it has to be later on. and Yitzchak has to be developed and nurtured as a ben and then an av, and really it's that Kedas Yitzchak which solidifies the holy personality of Yitzchak Avinu, like a karbon, sovar l'mizbeach. He becomes the Ola Tmimo. When Yitzchak becomes that perfect offering, then he's ready to embark on the next mission, the mission of carrying his father Avram's word to the rest of the world as well. Okay. Thank you very much.